If anyone finds a remote that clicks on, please bring it to me. Even if you find it right in the middle of assembly here. We have been working through, I won't use the word working, we've been reading and looking through the book of Joshua, Old Testament. Joshua, we have been considering living our promised land life right now, victorious Christian living in Christ, our Yeshua, Jesus Christ, bringing us to chapter 2. We are still on the east side of the Jordan, have not crossed the Jordan, but two fellows are going to cross the Jordan. The overall title of our little talk this morning is The Rehab of Rahab. Subtitle, It's Okay to Not Be Okay. Right there. This has been, right here is something that we read together as we first started, and I'm going to put that up every once in a while for you to look at and absorb. But our text this morning is Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies, saying, Go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And Kyle read that text up down to verse 11, and I thank him for that. Two men are sent out to search the land. We'd kind of take the journalism approach today. They land at the house of Rahab the harlot. Our journalism approach is going to be asking a question, who was Rahab and what made her unique? But Joshua's command is to go view the land, especially Jericho. So they go into that city and they land here at this house of Rahab. We're going to ask the question, who was Rahab? Was she a Gentile? Yes, she was. She was not of the lineage of Abraham. She was not an Israelite. So she was a non-Israelite. That's what I mean when we say Gentile. She was a citizen of an evil culture targeted for destruction. That was the Canaanites or the Amorites in the land of Canaan. And their first target of Israel was Jericho, and this is where she lived. And obviously she's a woman. They targeted Jericho, but this woman and her family are going to be a notable exception to destruction. They're going to find the path to redemption. And as a woman, she is going to be later on, especially in the New Testament, featured in genealogies dominated by males. And she's featured in history that's primarily dominated by males. She was a heroine, as you see up here. Heroine, a hero. Why is that? How in the world could she be a heroine? From an Israelite's perspective, think of that. From an Israelite perspective, she was because she saved, she protected, she aided and protected the spies. If they had been caught, this is hypothetical, would they have been killed? Probably. Would she have? Probably. So she is also a survivor because she expresses her faith in the two spies' God, Jehovah God himself. She expresses and demonstrates her faith. And by doing that, she is actually rejecting her own pagan culture and religion. To describe the Canaanites as a barbaric, evil culture is like describing Antarctica as nippy. It's a total understatement. She lived in a horrible, spiritually backwards, if I could put it that way, barbaric society. They engaged in temple worship. Their temple worship often turned into orgies. They buried babies alive. They had no regard for human life. And they had no respect for God. That's kind of a city and culture she's living in, brethren. So we kind of need to keep that in mind. She is also a savior, not the savior, but a savior. Because in this text, why is that? Why is she a savior? She pleads for her family. She not only ends up saving herself, but she saves her family. She is a proselyte, meaning a convert, one who converts, and it's starting right here. She's turning to the one true God, and eventually afterwards, when they conquer Jericho, she is grafted into the Hebrews. She's not only grafted into the Hebrews, she's grafted into the promise of Abraham, especially the one, or the promise to Abraham, especially the one where all the nations of the earth will be blessed. She believed in the God of Abraham before she even met the children of Abraham. That's the amazing thing about her. And as far as being part of that promise that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, she became a faithful mother. That's what else she was. As far as we know, a faithful mother to faithful children. She was the mother of Boaz, who was the great-grandfather of David. And who is in David's lineage? The Son of God who came in the flesh, born of Mary and Joseph, the Savior of mankind. And she's in that lineage. And lastly, the Bible tells us that she was a harlot. She makes 8 appearances in the Bible, and 5 times she's described as a harlot. And I'm sure there's parents in here and grandparents. Anytime we read this, we kind of squirm. We're kind of thinking, can't we downplay her profession? Work around it, conceal it, mask it? What does the Bible do? It highlights it in fluorescent yellow, blows the trumpet, and points a neon sign at it. Because 5 times, it's not only her name, but it's Rahab the. 5 times. And it really does become a story of the rehab of Rahab. It's an account of faith and transformation and rehabilitation. It's really what this is. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 31, please. Hebrews 11, 31. Keep your finger in Joshua. 11:31. You lose count of how many times these two words show up in this chapter. By faith. By faith. Rahab, the harlot, did not perish. Did not perish. Along with those who were disobedient. That's an interesting way to describe the inhabitants of Jericho, isn't it? And they were. She did not perish along with them after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And if we were to read the previous parts of this chapter, we are going to see that she is among astounding examples of faith. All these incredible examples of faith, and she shows up in here. We have Abel and Noah. And Abraham, and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Then you get down to 31, you have Rahab the harlot. And keep in mind, brethren, that these astounding examples, before you get to Rahab, were they flawed individuals? Flawed? Flawed? Yes, they were. They engaged in sin. Even Abraham. They were not sinless. They were just not attached to the type of sin that she was involved in. Her lifestyle and her history is integral to the testimony of her faith. It demonstrates what faith is all about. Here's the Lord taking imperfect souls and he's making them complete because of their faith. Back in Joshua chapter 2, verse 2, we continue with the storyline. It was told the king of Jericho, there's our Hebrews 31, or 11:31. By faith, Rahab the harlot, describing her as a harlot. It was told in verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, so that was part of the discussion, that somebody had seen them enter her house, saying, bring out the men. So the king, can you just see this? Picture the king sending soldiers down into there in what we call the red light district. First of all, we're asking, why did the two spies show up at what we could call a brothel? Why did they show up there? Probably they wouldn't be as noticed, correct? Because it's not unusual for strangers to show up there, probably. And the word gets out, and the king sends men to her house. You just see maybe 12, 13, 14, 15 soldiers coming down and through there, knocking on the door, and she comes to the door. And I have no idea what her personality was, but they say, there's two men in here. They've entered your house. They've come out to search out the land. And she says, yep, you're right. They did come into this place, but I did not know where they were from. And when it was time to shut the gate, those men went out. If you hurry up and follow after them, you might be able to catch them. And that works, right? That works. And then she goes up onto the roof, verse 8, where she had hid them. What had she covered them up with? Stalks of flax. So she goes up there and talks to them and said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Remember when we first started this Joshua series? We have been impressing over and over again that we are fighting from victory, not for victory. That the victory is ours because it's God's. And she's using that same language here. The Lord has given you the land, and they're not even crossed the Jordan yet. What a tremendous demonstration of faith. And terror of you has fallen on all of us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. What would surprise these spies as they're listening to this? First of all, that this city and the surrounding areas are terrified. They're probably surprised at that, and surprised at finding someone who believes what she has heard about the power of God. That would be a surprise. So what makes her so unique? That's our next point this morning. Well, it's what we just read there in verses 9 and 10, and we're going to read 11. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There she verbalizes right there her faith, doesn't she? Her profession of faith is infinitely more important and more significant than her profession of harlotry. It's her faith. The Lord is your God. He's God in heaven and on earth. Her morals may have been questionable, but her logic is spot on, isn't it? Here we see her turning, if she hasn't already, turning from her pagan religion, her pagan background. And we might say at this point that Rahab has found God. But you know what, brethren? I think God has found Rahab. It's possible that the spies really thought they were on a reconnaissance mission. They might have thought that, but when you stop to think about it, was there really any need for them to collect any data on Jericho? Did God need a scouting report? Was that necessary to have a scouting report? Now, the major benefit for the spies' mission when they go back is to tell Joshua and Israel they are scared to death. Now, that would be a boost to Joshua and his army to know that. But God already knew that he would be victorious, didn't he? He already knew he was going to part that Jordan River, and he's going to bring them to that city, and that he's the one that would collapse the walls like a stack of cards or a row of dominoes. God knew that. So the question is, were they on a missionary mission? And my answer to that is, yes, they were. Jehovah knew there was a tender heart in this city, and he sent the spies to reach Rahab. Isn't that a wonderful story? Which reminds me of 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro. Picture that for a minute. Pause. This is putting God as if he were a person like you and I. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support whom? Who does he strongly support in that passage? Those whose heart is completely his. Those whose heart is his. Is Rahab's heart his right now? It is through her statement there in verse 11. Rahab's heart is his. And she does not only verbalize it, but she's going to act upon that trust in Jehovah. Let's do a takeaway right here. A take home. Ask yourself, what does he see in your heart? Does he see you busy with other gods, or does he see you seeking him? Don't you love it when I ask those introspective questions? Really, brethren, there's really no need to gather here and read scripture and do the things we do here if we're not going to, at some point, once in a while, be introspective. Think about, how does this work in our lives, and what are we going to do about it? He looked into this city and found a heart of faith, and he gave her the opportunity to demonstrate her faith. And then he rewarded her with what? Life. Physical life. She continued to live physically. And I'll go on to say he rewarded her with everlasting life. That is why she is mentioned in Hebrews 11. Continual everlasting life. What a wonderful story here. Are you busy with other gods, or are you seeking him? If so, he reaches out to you and he upholds you and uses you in impressive ways, just like he used her. Reminds me of John 28:20. Remember the account where Thomas did not believe, was having trouble believing that Jesus had risen from the dead? And he says, unless I touch his scars, I'm not going to believe right now. And he gets that opportunity. And when he does, what does he say to Jesus? My Lord and my God. And what's Jesus' response to him? Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Rahab had not seen the Red Sea part. By the way, how long ago was that from her time, the Red Sea parting? 40 years at least. Yeah, 40 years. She had not seen the enemies destroyed, Sihon and Og, but she had heard through reliable testimony. We know it's reliable because we have that recorded through the Holy Spirit. It's written down, it's history, and she believed it. She was convinced just by hearing the word of God's wisdom and the word of his power, and of the blessings on his people. And she was convinced. So really in John 20:28, it should read, more blessed are they who did not see. And that's where she falls. I know that the Lord has given you the land. The Lord is your God, and he is heaven and on earth. And she is making this conclusion based on things that she has not seen, but she has heard of the power of God. I'm a little behind. There's our eyes of the Lord moving around. Here's our John 20:28. Blessed are they who did not see, yet believe. And I think Rahab falls into this category right here. Compare her to the chosen people 40 years earlier, those whom the Hebrew writer describes as having an evil heart of unbelief. They had empirical evidence galore. The Red Sea parting, would that cause you to believe in the power of Jehovah and his possession and his presence and his promises if you saw the Red Sea part? How about manna coming down from heaven? How about quail and water coming out of a rock? They had evidence galore, didn't they? And yet they were a generation that had an evil heart of unbelief. Boy, oh boy, I hope that we here today do not fall into that category. I hope we are not wilderness talkers. We've used that phrase before. She's a wonderful example of that. She had a tender heart and a humble heart, and she accepted the testimony, and she acted in faith. How about us? Do we listen to the testimony of reliable witnesses here in this book that we hold in our lap? Do we elevate the word of God in our hearts? Do we demonstrate our faith through action? And we're not talking about intellectual assent here. You say, Givens, man, what in the world did you just say? I'm talking about mental agreement, just saying, yes, I believe in the Lord. That's part of it. That's not all of it. James chapter 2, please turn with me there. James chapter 2. Down in 24. If you've never heard or read these scriptures before, please pay close attention. Begin in 24. James is making a conclusion here. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And he uses an illustration. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. What makes faith alive? Like an engine that works? What makes it living? It's that it has action. It needs to have action. You know, last week I was down there in Fresno because of the death of my uncle. And the family on Monday, it was this last Monday, the family went in there and his body was still in that funeral home building. And my uncle did not come out to greet the rest of us. Why is that? He wasn't in that body. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. His body could not move on its own. It just was lying there. He was truly dead. I hope our faith isn't that way. Rahab's faith wasn't that way. This is an example of saving faith. The body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. She verbalized her faith. Yes, she did. I know the Lord has given you. And the Lord your God, he is God above and on heaven beneath. But what made her faith alive, folks, brethren? What made her faith alive? It involved action. She covered for the spies in more than one way. She covered them up with flax. And she covered for them with a lie, didn't she? She said, they've left and they've gone down this way when they were up there on her roof. She allowed them to escape, and she put her life on the line by doing that. And then when Israel finally does come and surround that city, she follows the instructions of these two spies because they made a covenant with each other, and she literally placed a line or a rope through the window on the wall and did what they said by gathering her family in their house. We know that because the two spies go in and bring them out later on. So she just didn't verbalize her faith, but she acted on it. Her faith was living and alive because she was doing something. That is the beauty of Rahab. That's what we can learn from Rahab. She was justified by works. Justified is not just meaning acknowledgement. This is the idea of salvation. This is the idea of being connected with Jehovah God. The idea of being saved here. By works. Not works that we are trying to earn our salvation, but works that make our faith alive and living and active. We're studying this on Wednesday night with Carm. Be great for you to join us. It's a great study because faith is the most misunderstood subject in the entire world for generations and generations. Why is Rahab so important? We will look at that next week. So we're going to pause here. This is a part two. Will be why is Rahab important? And then the next question we'll get to next week. So there's two questions we'll cover next week. So the invitation for you, brethren, is next week, invite your friends, some family members, those who may be seekers. Invite them to next week's assembly. And we will look a little deeper into what Rahab was all about, who she was, and what was important, and why she's unique, and why she was spared. Okay, we'll dig a little deeper into that. Dig a little deeper into what faith is all about. So that would be a good one for you to invite friends and family. All right? Where's Kramer? Kramer.